Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in the chapter 33. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 13. While you're turning that up, can I welcome each and every one of you to the Bible class this morning? We trust the Lord will bless us as we gather together around His Word. Indeed, He has promised that where we're gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. So we know the Lord is here, and He's here to bless us, and we pray that that will be the case. We do welcome the webcast viewers. We're glad that you're with us this morning through this means, and wherever you are today in this world, whether you're on your own with your family or others, may the Lord also be with you and indeed bless you as you gather with us around His truth this morning. And so with the Word opened, we read at Deuteronomy chapter 33 at the 13th verse. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the tens of thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And we end the reading there at the 17th verse, knowing that the Lord will bring the blessing upon the public reading of His precious and infallible truth. Shall we bow together in a moment's prayer and seek the Lord's blessing upon our class this morning? Our Father in heaven, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee this morning hour, and we thank Thee for this Thy day. We thank Thee, Father, for access again into Thy presence in and through the name of Thy dear Son, the blessed Lamb of God. We thank Thee for one who is elevated at Thy throne, whose name is far above all this morning, above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and above every name that is named both in this life and in the life that is to come. And we thank Thee that that name this morning is everything to us, because Jesus is our Savior. He shall save His people from their sin. And we thank Thee, Lord, for that remembrance of that day when we looked into His lovely face and we heard Him call upon us that we might be saved, that we would reason together with Him and know our sins washed as white as snow. So we joy in Thee today. We thank Thee for the open book and, Lord, for Thy word that is given for this time. We pray that You'll join with us, that, Lord, You will speak to each and every one of our hearts, that each one would leave with a blessing given by the Holy Ghost Himself. And for others today, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless them also. We think of the little ones gathered around their teacher's knee at this time in Sunday school. Lord, do a work today amongst the little ones, that they might know Jesus as their friend and their Savior. For our young people in Rosnaula and those that are leading them there, we pray that blessing upon them also. Bless them in their morning devotions this day. And we pray, Lord, upon our young people that there would be the call of salvation to their hearts, that for others there would be the call to service for Thee. And, O Lord, we pray that ere their time this weekend would come to an end, that You'll give them journeying mercies and bring them home safe. Bless us throughout this day. We remember even Thy young servant, Brian Larmer. We pray that You'll bless him as he comes in a little time to minister the word. Fill Thy servant with God, the Holy Ghost, and may he know that underneath are the everlasting arms. So bless us now, we pray of thee. Come with us in this time and speak, Lord, we pray of thee, for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I just want us to think upon the blessing proclaimed upon Moses on the tribe of Joseph, including Manasseh and Ephraim. Our passage that we read this morning is set in the context of that time when Moses, the mighty patriarchal witness for God, having run his race and having finished the course, deliberates that he must now, under the instruction of God, go up into Mount Nebo and die and pass to heaven. And yet before Moses ascends the high hill to take a view of the land of Canaan and die, Moses is not yet excused his oversight of the children of Israel. And he pronounces upon them all blessings in the glorious appearances of God to them in giving them the law and the great advantage that they had by it. And then he moves to each tribe in turn and pronounces a blessing upon each tribe, which is, in a sense, both a prayer and a prophecy concerning their future happiness and contentment. And we notice that there is a direct parallel between that blessing pronounced upon the tribe of Joseph by Moses that we have just read, and indeed the personal blessing of Joseph as an individual, as a son given by Jacob, his father, when it came Jacob's time to lie upon the deathbed. As Joseph's life was remarkable and indeed substantial, so then were the blessings that were bestowed upon Joseph and upon his offspring, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I trust that we shall see in our study this morning the Christ-likeness that there is in Joseph, so as to make these blessings majestic and by the Holy Ghost most royally appointed. I think we should take time just now to turn to Genesis 49 and read those words that Joseph's father proclaimed upon him personally as his father. And we find those words in Genesis 49 and the 22nd verse. And Joseph hears these words from the lips of his father. And what beautiful language we see here. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And in this blessing, we notice, first of all, that in terms of its detail and the length of its discourse, compared with what was read upon the other sons, that the blessing of Joseph is the largest, and indeed so it is when we read and think upon the blessing given by Moses. These are substantial blessings upon the head of Joseph, and indeed through Moses upon the tribe of Joseph. Jacob's father Isaac, you will recall, had only one blessing to give, which when he had given it to Jacob, he was left with nothing to bestow upon the sad Esau. But Jacob here has a blessing to give to each of his 12 sons. And now, at the latter end, before he breathes his last, he gives the most abundant one for his son Joseph. And this is significant. This signifies the great extent of how Joseph's character, his calmness, his composure, the compassion of his heart, had a very telling effect upon those who were around him, and particularly upon his dear father, even through into his elderly years. And noting the particular beauty of the language here, which even translated in the English gives a sense to us of the deep love that Jacob had for his son Joseph, beyond that of the other siblings. And he closes with the blessing of his best loved son. And with these words he breathes his last. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. He is compared to a fruitful bough or a young tree, for God had indeed made Joseph extremely fruitful in the land that was both his affliction and his triumph. It was a land that he owned under the Pharaoh's authority. And his two sons were, as it was, an extension of that great power and fruitfulness. And they were as the branches of the vine that stretched themselves over the wall of the boundaries of Egypt, and indeed over the boundaries of many countries, even into the four corners of the world. Jacob reminds Joseph, of course, that through all this blessing he had many enemies. The archers were skilled in their mischief. They were masters in the art of their persecution. But Joseph had strength and support under all these troubles, as we saw in verse 24, Genesis 49. It says his bow abode in strength. In other words, his faith did not fail through it all, but he kept his ground. He looked to his God, and he came through as conqueror. The spring and fountain of this strength was the hands of the mighty God of his father Jacob, who was therefore able to strengthen him. Yes, it was the God of Jacob, God in covenant with him, and therefore engaged very much to help him. And we are reminded that all our strength for the resisting of temptations and the bearing of afflictions comes from God our Father himself, and from no other source. The Lord says to us, my grace is sufficient for thee. And indeed, his strength is perfected in all our weaknesses and in all that we experience and in all those times when we find that we must run to the place of prayer and call upon him. And it would take so much time just to go into the depths of that blessing in Genesis 49. We have much to go through, but just to notice that all these blessings that Jacob pronounced upon the head of his own dear son shall be as a promise and a prayer upon the head of Joseph. One, the power, or the promise rather, is a crown to adorn his head, and prayer, the other, a helmet to protect it. Indeed, there is a connection then. Moses very much remembers the words of Jacob, and he calls the blessing upon Joseph in very much the same themes. And it is these themes that I want us to think about this morning as we compare the two blessings and move now on to consider in more detail Moses' blessing upon the tribe of Joseph. Of course, Joseph is now dead. But the tribe is still there, and it's very much flourishing. It's linked the tribe of Joseph is very much linked and examined and understood in the names of his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And we see that there is a, as we look at the detail of Moses' blessing, there is a theme of separation, an immediate connection. I wonder, did you notice when we read the two passages, is that phrase used in both blessings, speaking of Joseph, where it says, of him that was separated from his brethren. It's verse 16 in the Deuteronomy passage and verse 26 in Genesis 49. It's the same wording in the Hebrew language. It is the Hebrew word nazir. And this word depicts one who is separated. Separated for the purpose of being devoted and consecrated to a particular task. As the Hebrew word nazir suggests, Joseph was like a Nazarite amongst his brethren. Firstly, we can see and we can recall that regarding his appearance, he was different from his other brothers. To the fact even where he dressed differently, he was deployed the lovely coat by his fathers, and they hated him because he was separate. But he was separate because in his piety, in his spirit, in his compassion, he excelled his brethren so many times. He was way above them all. He excelled them all. And then when he came into Egypt, we very much recall from that story, we see his dignity there, where he was both their ruler and then their benefactor. It was his brethren that separated Joseph from them by making him a slave. But God's hand was upon Joseph, and God distinguished Joseph from them by making him a prince in Egypt. You see, God's men are separated men. They are men who are singled out by God himself. They are identified and set aside and consecrated to that particular task that God gives them to do. And whether it is the man who is God's man, or the woman who is God's woman, it is a clear by their life, by their actions, by their talents, their interactions with others, that they have been earmarked for the call to serve the living God. The call to be separate, to be separated out and to serve and to bring benefit not to himself or herself, but primarily to the cause of God and to the people of God. And the Lord says in that regard, faithful is he that calleth thee, who also will do it. That's the theme of separation that we see here. But there's a theme of similarity. And with this thought of separation, we begin to move towards that comparison that can be made between Joseph and the one whom we know as our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon him our flesh, yet without sin. And in that sense, he was separated from us. He was out without sin, without spot, and without blemish. We cannot claim that. And many are the similarities that Joseph has with his Lord. His Christ-likeness in his spirit and in his circumstances. Joseph was, of course, rejected by his brethren. Christ was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was sold into slavery. The Lord of heaven took upon himself the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Joseph suffered that terrible temptation from Potiphar's wife. The Lord Jesus rebuked Satan in the wilderness, saying, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." As we have heard, Joseph is described as a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I think the picture there is very clear. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Joseph personally forgave his brother's sins that they had committed against him. And was it not Paul the apostle who said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Joseph was called to be the savior of his own household. And the Lord Jesus, even in his very name, shall save his people from their sins. And there we see Joseph in this close comparison, though I have to be very clear here, not in any way of deity, yet he shines forth as a bright jewel in his father's household. He shines in the grace of his early life. He was persecuted in his youth. He was rescued from that deep pit. His resistance of the temptation, his suffering in the dungeon, his exaltation to be a prince, his call to be the savior of his father's household. All these, brethren and sisters, are testimony that reflected in these blessings of Moses and Joseph, there is the fact that he lived no common or ordinary life. Faith and fortitude have journeyed by his side right from the very early days of the hatred that were shown to him as a youth until all knees bowed before him as a ruler in Egypt. From the lowly prison cell that he endured until he stepped upon that high and lofty throne, it all shows the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in varying lights and signs and shadows. Joseph said words, I think, that though they were said of himself or by himself, they are relevant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph. Joseph said to his brethren, and he said it with tears in his eyes as he forgave them, he said, "God hath sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives a great deliverance." And wasn't it Pharaoh that said unto his servants, as he looked upon Joseph, "Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" It's no wonder to us then this morning are that as we have read these blessings, the blessing of Moses, the blessing of Jacob upon Joseph and upon Joseph's tribe, is it any wonder that what we have seen this morning are special honors that crown Joseph, and no common blessing passes to his seed. So it should be to those whose happy lot it is to show forth Christ with eloquence in their lives. And there is a theme of sustenance here. It can't be denied when we look at the language. Put simply, it's the abundance of those temporal mercies that come from the hand of God. The blessings prayed for here, for this tribe, are for great plenty and great power. Moses prays that they might be watered with the blessing of God which maketh rich, and on which all fruitfulness depends. For seasonable rains and dews, the precious things of heaven, and so precious they are, though they are about pure water, yet without that pure water, the fruit of the earth would all fail and be cut off. Now, when we look up across the five verses of that passage in Deuteronomy, if you have it open before you still, Deuteronomy 33, and those five verses that we read, we see that in the blessing by Moses, there is the prominent use of the phrase, the precious things. And it occurs five times. But each time it is always the same original word in the Hebrew, meghed. And that word comes with a foundation that suggests great excellence in the provision. Or in other words, the best of its kind. And indeed from one eminent source to one eminent recipient. So it's a very personal, very direct, very targeted blessing upon Joseph and upon his tribe. And additionally, there is the sense here of fullness, of pleasantness and fruitfulness. And we note the use of the words, the sun, the moon, the hills and the earth, and we get the great sense of bountiful provision. What else could we expect within the context of the life of Joseph, one whom Pharaoh put in charge of that great storing up in the years of plenty, so that in the years of famine, these would be met with a very great sufficient supply of good things. And Joseph's role in that, and the plentiness and the bountifulness and the prosperity that attended everything that he'd done with his hands is confirmed in Scripture, where it says Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was all without number. The blessing of Moses in the interests of Joseph's tribe pleads for the abundance of temporal mercies through what he calls the deep that coucheth beneath, by which is meant those bubbling and plentiful springs that make the earth fruitful. And it reminds us of what the psalmist David said in Psalm 65 in verse 9, where the psalmist speaking to God in prayer and saying, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water, thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." And we forget not the reference to the fountains of waters in Revelation 14:7. And the fountains of waters are necessary for the precious fruits that are brought forth by the quickening heat of the sun and the cooling moisture of the moon in the evening hours. And it teaches us a lesson as we look at the life of Joseph and we look at the great burden of plentiful and the abundance of good things that God shall provide for all our needs in this life of ours. Whether it's physically, emotionally, whether it is all those good temporal things that we have much need of, but best of all, spiritually. We are reminded of Philippians 4:19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Which brings us neatly to think that where we're looking at temporal blessings and mercies, there is that great theme of spiritual blessings and support and encouragement. And I draw again upon that lovely language of great fruitfulness and of fullness and abundance. And in the demonstration of the prayer of blessing for great temporal increase, we have a tandem view of the great blessing in our spiritual life, because so it was with Joseph. And I suggest to you that the preeminence of the comfort and sweetness that there are in spiritual blessings, we have joy of them when we taste of God's goodwill in them. Now, I don't discount the measure of temporal blessings. We all need them, and we're thankful for every blessing that we have, no doubt. But what are the temporal blessings and the precious things of the earth to a soul that comes from God and must return to Him? What is the fullness of all our material gains compared to the fullness that is in Christ our Savior when we receive grace for grace? And I'm thinking of times when our hearts are tried, and life seems, for whatever reason, is a tribulation continually. And the valley is long and it's winding. Like the blessings of Jacob and Moses, the word tells us that the Lord, the King's Son, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Every day as we rise to life's routine and the pressure of necessity to rub shoulders with the world, and in the anticipation of the battles that lie ahead, our hearts sometimes are parched and they're dry. And the Lord says to us, I will be as the dew upon Israel. Sometimes our faith feels like it is rooted in the superficiality of the rocky border. But the Lord comes quickly and says to us, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in the drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Moreover, when the accuser comes and alleges our unworthiness, who lies about our effectiveness and our diligence for God, roars about our infirmities, about our failings and our fallings, when he mocks the fruitfulness and suggests even the very unsightedness of the face of God. Yes, brethren and sisters, this morning, even when our own hearts condemn us, it's then when the Lord sweeps by to banish that darkness and exclaims, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Spiritual succor and support from the Lord. Our time is almost gone. So lastly, I come to the theme of salvation. There's a theme of salvation here in this text. See there in the middle of the 16th verse, there's that lovely little phrase, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. You see, in the blessing of the tribe of Joseph, Moses crowns all with the goodwill or the favorable acceptance of him that dwelt in the bush. And of course, he's speaking of God. God who appeared to Moses in the bush that burned but was not consumed. The phrase could be read this way: for the goodwill of my dweller in the bush. That gives Moses ownership. It gives Joseph ownership. And it gives us ownership. We speak of our dweller in the bush, our God of the covenant. And this, of course, was an appearance of the divine majesty to Moses when he gave him the great commission for bringing Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and of course also for the battles that he would have with Pharaoh in so doing. And many a time God has appeared to Moses, but now here he seems to have the most pleasing remembrance of that first time when his acquaintance with the visions of God Almighty, the great I am that I am, when they first began. It was a time of love, never to be forgotten. And we see that Moses therefore cherishes even to his dying minute that early first revelation that God made of himself to Moses from that bush. He looks back on many events and much close communion over his life. But that day at the bush, when he kicked off his shoes, for the ground whereupon he stood was holy ground, and there was the bush, burning yet flourishing, and it's still most resplendent in Moses' eyes. Time has not dimmed its luster. And I think it leads us this morning in this theme of salvation to think and to remember upon the first time that ere we recognized and saw Christ with the eye of faith. That day when the sweetness of his voice assured us of his love. That day when our heaven began with a word of pardon and forgiveness, and with that spirit-given faithful sense of sins being washed away, and the prison clothes of our Joseph-like sojourn in the dungeon of sin are fallen at our ankles, we knew that sense of Christ's righteous garment falling upon us in the action of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. If you can remember that day, shout hallelujah in your soul, because what a gaze was ours at that day. But don't let that little phrase, goodwill, pass by. Moses mentions it most specifically. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. What does this mean? What is its significance? The goodwill of God is his grace. Yes, that grace which is charming, a charming sound in a believer's ear. That grace of God's good favor, that without our merit, of his determined will, without our plea, without our design, without our intention, we were foreseen, we were foreloved, we were foreordained, and praise God, predestinated to become the Josephs of God, the Josephs of the great I Am. What wondrous favor chose us, what wondrous favor drew us and cleansed us, and now bears us even closer to home. This blessing for us will ever burn brightly. It was this goodwill in the greater Joseph who undertook our full redemption upon Calvary's tree. It was his grace to live and die on our behalf, his goodwill to take to himself that low estate, to bear our sufferings, to exclaim the terrible groans of agony, to bear the butchery of the cross, to take the wrath of his own Father, and of his own will to shed his precious blood, to lay down his life, and under his own power to take it up again, And in so doing, defeating death and the tomb, and to be risen and glorified. It's all the goodwill of the greater Joseph, the great will of the great I Am who dwells in the bush. And now, even now, as our dweller in the bush, the same favor envelops us and it enriches us. It is a bush flame that will always burn warmly in our hearts. It cannot be quenched. Ever. And it will see us, brethren and sisters, through life. It will support us in death. It will witness our last fleeting moment before presenting us faultless and blameless before the Father's throne. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display which drew the wondrous plan. Grace that first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine, my all, my powers to thee aspire. And all my days be thine, saved by grace alone. This is all our plea. Jesus died for sinful man, and Jesus died for me. May that be the song of our hearts this day, as the Lord blesses this word to each one of our hearts. And shall we bow in prayer? Amen. God, our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we thank thee, Lord, for that burning that is within our hearts, that burning that shall never be quenched. We thank thee that within our hearts is Jesus the mighty to save. We thank thee for our greater Joseph. We thank thee that he is our victorious Savior. And in that great name today we pray we will know the victory, that we will know the blessing, that we will know thy hand of great support, and Lord, thy hand of abundant blessing. And we pray that you will be with us throughout the services of today. Bless us now as we go to prayer. Bless our brother Brian as he comes to preach the word. Look kindly upon thy young servant, we pray of thee. Lord, fill him with God the Holy Ghost. Give him power from thyself and may be hidden behind the cross. Give him strength and might that is not his own. And stand by his side. Lord, bless our friends and brethren in the website ministry. We pray that you'll bless them all now. We pray thy word has been a blessing to them as it's been a blessing to us. And go with us now. And bless us in Jesus, the mighty to save. In his name we pray. Amen.